You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'd just like to extend a welcome to Alex and Preeti, who are, Alex has maybe stepped out, but who are here visiting us for the first time. So a welcome to the Bible study here this morning. Matthew chapter 5, I think again based on progress last week, resigned ourselves to the fact that we're not going to get through the full Sermon on the Mount on a verse-by-verse study, but that's fine. Because obviously part of this is really by way of introduction or just reminding our hearts some of the truths that are found here, and certainly can be taken up in personal study when you have time. But I do want to look at a specific portion just for the time that we have today, again in Matthew chapter 5, building on what we saw last week, or what we looked at last week, which are commonly known as the Beatitudes, which again we looked at as really defining the Christian character, or what should be represented in the character of any Christian that is following, we'll call it this new path, this new structure. And when we say new in the sense of it was in distinction to what had gone before, in distinction to the religious dogma of the day, which would have been held by many, many of the individuals, maybe even that were listening to the Lord Jesus. And here again is now the Lord Jesus in this first major public sermon or testimony, again introducing to us a new way of thinking, new way of living, a new relationship really that maybe many of the listeners would never have thought of before, because their relationship between them and God was a very different one than what the Lord Jesus was introducing or speaking about in Matthew chapter 5. So let's just read, maybe just for connection, we'll read quickly because it doesn't take a lot of time, just for context. Chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And remember that as we looked at last week, and I'm sure most know this, that the word blessed can really be translated in almost an equal way from a meaning standpoint. The word really is happy, or content, is really the idea. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they that persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now this is the section I'd like you to notice, just these four short verses that we'll consider today. You are the salt of the earth. And again, as we looked at in the last couple of weeks, remember, predominantly or majorly the focus of the Lord Jesus was those who were true disciples, those who were his true followers. And yet, the meaning or the importance of what he was saying, certainly there was a purpose for it in those who maybe were unbelievers. The Lord Jesus was drawing a distinction of those who were true followers of him, and who were going to be true followers of him in this new kingdom. They would be different. But he was really speaking, I do think, specifically to those who were his true disciples. And you'll see that as you get further on in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, just by way of reminder, remember that, and you'll see the outline that is up on the screen. But we looked at it last week that the fact that these Beatitudes, as they are so called, really again constitute what should be a Christian's character. And it talked about a lot of very specific things, very practical things that the Lord Jesus was teaching here that, again, as we noticed last week, are almost paradoxical in nature. They almost go against conventional thinking. And again, if you remember the context of what Matthew is trying to teach, he's teaching something that stands in absolute distinction to what we would call the Old Testament or the religious law that, again, many of the listeners of the Lord Jesus would have been familiar with. But you remember, as we looked again last week, there were certain characteristics that come to the forefront that the Lord Jesus was teaching. First of all, humility, sympathy, gentleness, holiness, showing mercy, being pure, being a peacemaker, and under the attacks of the outside world, not attacking back, but bearing in a courageous way, bearing reproof or reproach for his sake. These are the things that go into what the Lord Jesus again was now introducing. This is again the character of those that would be his followers. Those that were going to be part of this kingdom, these are the things that they would display in their character, which would, again, almost go exactly against maybe how the natural mind would think. And now what we have come into the second section that we are going to look at in Matthew chapter 5, building on now what is the Christian character, or what should characterize those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus, he now introduces this idea of their purpose in this world. And that purpose can be summed up in one very simple word, and that is a Christian's influence or influence. I would just like to notice a couple things about the Christian's influence in this world. We're going to look at just four very simple things as we look at these two very common everyday things that the Lord Jesus just picks up as really an analogy or a symbol of what he's going to teach them now of what the Christian's influence should be. Obviously, it's building on the character. Christians of character are now going to have influence in the world in which they are living. You remember that the Lord Jesus spoke very specifically about this. You remember that in John 17, when speaking of his disciples, he talks to his disciples about the fact that he doesn't want to take them out of the world, but he wants to leave them in the world. They are not of the world, just like he was not of the world, but they would have a purpose in this world. There was going to be a very specific purpose that they would have in this world. Otherwise, that, you know, it's been often noted that if we had no purpose in this world, if the followers of the Lord Jesus served no purpose in this world, then the moment that we got saved, the moment that we were born again, the moment that we became children of God, would it not make sense that the Lord Jesus would have removed us from this world? But he doesn't do that. Much of the New Testament is really given to us as equipping the Christian to live in a hostile environment, equipping the follower of the Lord Jesus to not just exist and get by, not just to try and make it through to the end, not just to try and somehow, through all of the odds that are against us, to get through. But that is not really the teaching that the Lord Jesus is leaving here. No, it's something that's actually much more positive than that. Here the Lord Jesus, again, building on the character that he has described to them of what they should display. Now he says something very specific. First of all, that there is influence that is expected. Where do we notice that? He doesn't say that you can be the salt of the earth and that you can be the light of the world. He doesn't speak of this idea of Christians being salt and Christians being light as a possibility for those that follow maybe a checklist of Christianity and follow a certain number of guidelines and a certain number of things that once they have done a number of accomplishments in their life, now they can become salt. Now they can have influence. Now they can become light. No, we notice at the very beginning, and the way in which this is the words that the Lord Jesus spoke are very specific. He says very simply, you are. That statement is almost like this. Whether you like it or not, if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus wanted his followers to know this. Number one, you are salt. you are light. And that is the first lesson that I learned very simply from this. Again, very everyday elements that the Lord Jesus used to describe the influence that a Christian should have in this world is that there is an influence that is expected from every one of us. Every true follower of the Lord Jesus, every true disciple and follower of him, there is an expected influence that every one of us should have because we are salt, we are light. You know, that again presents a very real challenge to all of our hearts, doesn't it? Because it automatically makes us ask the question, and I'm sure the disciples, as they were sitting listening to this, it was almost a daunting task as it was a responsibility that was being laid on their shoulders. The Lord Jesus was telling them that you who are going to be my disciples, you who are going to be followers of me, there is an expectation that is upon your shoulders to be different, to be unique, to stand out, to have impact, to have influence. And how often, I think, as I look at my own life, as I think of the influence that I have in this world, as I think of the impact that I maybe have in the community that I live or the workplace that I go to or the friends that I have, the question I, again, very naturally would ask myself is this: what influence, what impact am I living up to that expectation that the Lord Jesus very clearly was seeking to lay out? But there's something else I would want you to notice. As you look, read down these four verses, something else is very apparent. Not only is this influence expected, but the influence is conditional. The influence that the Lord Jesus was speaking of here, even though there was a clear expectation for those that would be followers of him, that you are salt, you are light, but that impact, that influence was conditional. What does he say? He introduces the possibility that the salt can lose its flavor. He introduces the possibility that a light could be hid. So that we understand very, 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 in a very real way, and I think, again, all of us can relate to this very much in our own lives, that the influence that I may have, although it is expected, that influence that I have in the world around me, certainly is conditional. I am not a chemist, obviously. In fact, I didn't really enjoy chemistry a whole lot in school. But I, from what I've read, I'm led to understand that sodium chloride is a very constant chemical. So when you think about it in those terms, you might say, well, why would the Lord Jesus then introduce the idea of salt or sodium as being something that could potentially lose its flavor? But what we do understand is that those who study chemistry, or anybody that actually probably just uses salt on an everyday basis, that even though salt in and of itself is a very constant compound or a very stable compound, yet one thing we know about salt is that it can be contaminated by outside influences. And salt can become contaminated by other things being introduced to salt, mixed with salt, can produce something that actually becomes very toxic, or actually something that becomes very useless, or becomes useless, I should say. The analogy is very clear, isn't it? We are salt. In its purest form, there is a very big influence that salt can have in its environment. We're going to look at that in a second. But there is a very real possibility that salt can be contaminated when we allow outside influences or outside things to be mixed in with it. I think the teaching, again, is very simple, very straightforward to our hearts today, isn't it? One of the greatest challenges that causes salt to be conditional is the fact that other things can contaminate it and take away its usefulness. Does that not speak to our hearts today? As Christians living in a world where our purpose is to have influence, the purpose is that we would change the environment that we are living, the teaching that the Lord Jesus is giving us is that the one of the great purposes of Christians living in this world is that we would make a difference. And yet it's conditional. Because the challenge is that Christian lives can be rendered useless for God when we allow outside influences to come in. When we allow the outside world to be mixed with what I am and what I should be for God. And when that mixture takes place, the salt loses its flavor. and really cannot be used for what it is meant to be used for. I don't think I need to go into line-by-line practical teaching of that, because I think it could be different for every one of us. You know the things that contaminate you, and I know the things that contaminate me. I know the things that have appealed to me, and you know the things that have appealed to you. And we also know some of those things, that when I bring those into my Christian life, when I bring those things into my Christian experience, I don't need someone necessarily to tell me that my Christian life is less useful than what it once was. And that is exactly the teaching that the Lord Jesus is giving here, is that salt, the purpose of salt is to have influence. The purpose of salt is to have an impact on the environment in which it is in. But that influence can be conditional. What about the light? A light that is hid. If you were to take a light here today, and we were to set a lamp right here, and we were to take a blanket and to cover that lamp, the light would still be shining, wouldn't it? The light would still essentially be what it always was. But the challenge is, by being hid, by being covered, it's not having the effectiveness of what it once could have. You know, brethren and sisters, we will never, once we become followers of God, once we become Christians, once we become true disciples of His, we will never cease to be that. We will never cease to be who we are. Once a child of God, always a child of God. And that is a reality, and thank God for that. Thank God for the fact that my standing positionally before God is not impacted by the way in which I live. Not impacted in the sense from a position standpoint of whether about my sins being forgiven and my relationship with Him from a child as being one of His children. That is not impacted necessarily by the way in which I live. But yet my effectiveness and how I am useful for God certainly is impacted. And that is what the Lord Jesus is teaching here, that a light that is hid is still shining. Still might be in its that tiny environment, it's still shining bright. But if it's hid with a blanket over it, or put into a corner, or put in a place where it is obscure, the impact of that light is going to be no longer useful for what it was meant to be. So the influence is conditional. And again, that speaks to our heart, to make sure that those things that could potentially cause the influence to be mitigated, that is something that we would guard against. But not only is the influence expected and the influence conditional, but the influence really, it's twofold. The Lord Jesus used two things, and I don't think it is by obviously any mistake, or it is not by accident. It's very purposeful that the Lord Jesus used these two things. When you think about salt, it's mainly a negative connotation when you think of salt. Because salt really, it prevents decay, or is something that is used to preserve. You know, I think most of you know that I work for PepsiCo, I work for the Frito-Lay division, and we sell a product that is called beef jerky. It's very popular, especially here in Texas. Now, this is not a commercial. This is not a commercial, but I don't know if you have eaten beef jerky. If you look at the shelf code that is on beef jerky, and from the date that you make it, it essentially can be stable and can be consumed in a safe manner, usually anywhere from a year and a half to 2 years after it's made. Now, you might ask the question, well, why is that? Because if you were to take just beef in its unpreserved form and put it in a plastic bag and sit it on a warm shelf, you probably would get about 2 or 3 days before what would be inside that bag would not be very attractive. But you look at beef jerky. I've seen beef jerky that's been on the shelf of a store for a year and a half, and if you were to open it up and eat that beef jerky, it would essentially, if you like beef jerky, it would be fine. There's something in it that prevents decay. Now, I don't want you all running out and looking at a beef jerky package and looking at the sodium content of that product, but if you do have hypertension, you might want to snack on something else. But the point is this. Sodium obviously is used to prevent decay. Sodium, when introduced to an environment, will reverse the natural dynamics of what would take place in that environment. So therefore, introduce salt into an environment where there would be decay. What happens? The salt has an influence. It prevents the decay from happening. That, in the very simplest of terms, is I believe, now there are many other things that salt was used for, and I know many commentators and Bible scholars, they will look at the fact that salt was something that could be used for healing wounds, and there's salt could be spoken of something that actually used for purification, or salt is something that is used to enhance taste, and all of those things are great analogies, and I think that any one of them could be biblically proven. But I think based again on the context of what we are reading, and based on building off what the Lord Jesus has already taught, I think there's a very simple teaching that the Lord Jesus was trying to get across. A Christian in a hostile environment, an environment that is natural, where naturally decay is going to take place, what should the influence be? Solving all the world's problems? No, not necessarily. I don't think that's what he was teaching. Reversing the trends of the impact of sin and the impact that sin has? No, I don't think that's necessarily the teaching. I think the teaching is very simply this. The presence of a Christian in this decaying world should, at least in that environment, slow down the decay, have a positive influence, prevent at least the decay from happening at such a rapid pace. You know, you just have to look at the world around us. And not that we need history to prove the Bible, but I think it's interesting sometimes just to look just naturally around us in the world in which we are living. We've got our problems in the Western world. Make no mistake about it. We have got our problems in the United States of America and in Canada, where I come from, in Western Europe and all of those places. But here, I think, at least is one very simple parallel that we can draw. For the most part, and again, like I said, it's changing. But for the most part, you take the Christian nations, the Christian so-called nations that have been founded at least at one point on Christian values, and compare those to that have been based on other religions or a different set of principles. In general, history will show is that at least there is a certain level of order, a certain level of prosperity, a certain level of peace that takes place when Christian values and Christians living the way they should are present versus environments where Christianity doesn't exist. I don't think that's a mistake. Now, again, you can't draw absolutes along those lines, but I think if you look at it in general and the overview of history, that generally is what has taken place. And that is, I think, essentially what the Lord Jesus was teaching, is that, again, in that natural environment of decay, in that environment where sin rules and sin has taken over, put the Christian into that environment. Let the Christian live according to their values and according to their character. What should take place? Decay in some manner, to some degree, will be impacted because of the Christian's presence being in that environment. Now, why is that? Well, we know that every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit indwelling individuals operating in this world, in a world of sin and decay, what is meant to take place? Christians touching base with other individuals that are lost and on the way to eternity, sharing the gospel, sharing the message of the Lord Jesus, individuals being saved, individuals being reached, individuals being touched. And that, again, is the purpose of the Christian's influence in this world. But what about light? If salt is really meant then to prevent decay, what is light? Light illuminates darkness. It's more the positive side, if you will, of Christian living. It's the positive nature. If salt prevents something, light is something that illuminates. And in that dark world, the Christian is meant to be a light that will illuminate and bring truth and illuminate dark minds of people that they come in contact with. What did it say? We read that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp. There is no purpose of lighting a lamp and putting it under a basket. That is an absolute fruitless exercise to go and get a lamp, like we were saying, and stick a lamp here, and then to put something over it, not a shade, but a something completely over that darkens it out. Why light the lamp in the first place? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying, that you are meant to be the light of the world. You are meant to bring truth. You are meant to bring light to this dark world, and to do that in a very positive way. And what does he say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works See your good works. See the way that you live. See the way that you structure your life. See the things that you could do. See the fact that you don't live unto yourself, but that you seem to live for a different purpose. And I know we talked about it a few weeks ago, taking the subject of good works from the book of Titus and just showing how that presents such a positive Christian way of living. That we should be a people that are characterized by doing good things and good works. And I think that's all-encompassing. I know there are some Bible scholars that have tried to really narrow what that means. But I do think, based on the overview of Scripture, that I think we can see that in its broadest context. That those good works, yes, obviously would mean that the presentation and the sharing of the good news of the gospel. Obviously. Sharing the message of the Lord Jesus. Sharing truth. Truth that illuminates dark minds. Truth that when it enters into the heart, that it illuminates people to understand how they might have eternal life. But I think it's broader than that. And as we looked even, and this does tie in some ways to the book of Titus that we were looking at, that good works of themselves, done with the right motive, can have a significant impact in the communities and in the homes and in the lives of the individuals that we come in contact with. So he says, that is your purpose. That is the influence. That is the influence that you should have to be a light, to shine, so that others may see your good works. And then, finally, not only is the influence expected and it's conditional, it's twofold, but the influence is purposeful. There is a purpose for this influence. Now again, you might think, well, the purpose is to prevent decay and to illuminate dark minds. Well, yes, I think that's obvious. But I don't think there is any the teaching here is not that the way in which God is going to turn this world around is by having Christians to live in it. That's not what we've been saying. If Christians are going to be in this world, there is an expectation that we will have an influence in this world to prevent decay, to prevent the advancement of sin in the environment in which we are living, and to bring truth and illuminate the darkness that is found in this world. That's clearly what he's teaching. But there is a higher purpose. And that's what we got at the very end of this section. And glorify your Father in heaven. Ultimately, that's where this comes to. The purpose of the Christian living in this world is that they would have influence. They would have impact. That is expected. But the great purpose of it all is not because this is the only way in which God can save this world that is headed in a wrong direction. No. He can do that all by himself. But the purpose of a Christian living differently, living according to the Beatitudes, the character that he has just described for us, living in such a manner, having impact and influence in the world in which they are living, there is one great purpose for it all. Is that ultimately through those sacrificial lives and lives that are so lived before him, glory will come to your Father which is in heaven. And that is a theme that we are going to see over and over again. We really only have one more week to cover, I guess, over half the content, so we're going to probably go quite quickly next week in the will of God. And we might take it more just in an overview and end there and let you look at it in more detail in your own time. But obviously one of the things that is introduced throughout this sermon, throughout the very practical teachings that the Lord Jesus gives his disciples, there is one ultimate purpose. There is one ultimate reason, is that through the lives of true disciples, through the lives of individuals, living just everyday lives in this world, that through those lives would come glory to God. What an honor, brethren and sisters. What a calling. The calling is high, isn't it, when you read this? That's why we said at the very beginning that as we would get into some of the teachings of this sermon, it is intensely practical. Things that really do speak to our heart. Things that speak for the here and now. And although this sermon had a very specific purpose for when the Lord Jesus spoke it, in the context of what it was, of when it was given, yet 2,000 years after the fact, it has meaning. Meaning for my everyday life. And the meaning that it has for you and for me today is this, is that as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, as followers of him, our lives should have an impact in this world. And the impact and that our lives should have in this world and the things that we accomplish in this world for him have one specific purpose, is that we can bring glory to our Father. So I hope these thoughts have been helpful today, and ask that you again, just maybe if you haven't done so, read the balance of this Sermon on the Mount to the end of chapter 7. And again, next week, maybe we'll just look at it in more of an overview form, chapter 6 and chapter 7, just in outline form, and you can look at it in more detail in your own time. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence today. It is again with thanksgiving. And we're thankful, our Father, again for the words of the Lord Jesus as he spoke specifically about the influence that those who are followers of his should have in this world. We are the salt. We are the light. Responsibilities that have been given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. We pray, our Father, that each one of us in a very real way might take up those responsibilities, understanding, our Father, that it is our expectation as we live in this world, and it is, our Father, something that is conditional on our relationship, daily walk with you. So, Father, we pray that you will give us help. Help us to be men and women of impact, men and women of influence. And although, our Father, we know that we will never solve the problems of this world, yet, our Father, that in some small way, whether it is in a single life or in a school or in a place of work or a community, we pray, our Father, that our presence in those places might not be negative, but might have a positive impact. And a positive impact in a way, our Father, that it brings glory to yourself. So, our Father, we just ask that you would part us with your blessing, thanking you again for the Lord Jesus, for his death at Calvary, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.